There you go. You're welcome.
I got out of the car tonight. Somebody said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I heard there's going to be some great preaching." They said, "You came on the wrong night." Anyway, I wish you could have had a chance to hear Stephen. He is a tremendous proclaimer. I really like Stephen. He's a good guy. And maybe sometime in the future, he won't get sick. All right. How y'all doing tonight? Everybody all right? Let me see those Bibles. Hold them up high in the sky real quick. Just a little quick Bible check here. All right. If you have a smartphone, dumb operator, no problem. All right. Good deal. James 1. James 1. Honesty time, all right? I was planning on this week having some downtime. Got back just a few days ago, a couple of weeks ago from the Caribbean where I spoke in a crusade for Christ. I spoke at a place last Wednesday at the home congregation yesterday. And we've got camp starting next Sunday. And then the week after that, we have RVBS. And then 2 days after that, I start a meeting in Muhlenberg County. And I thought this week I was just going to have a little downtime. And then Greg called yesterday and told me your situation. And I said, the downtime is over. It lasted 2 hours. But I want to tell you something. Probably for the last 40 years, I've been doing speeches like this for 40 years. I know I don't look that old. But you guys do a great VBS. I mean that. You really do. I appreciate the work you put into it, the heart, the advertisement's great. Everything here is tremendous. These children will not forget it, I promise you. We still have some of our children who come up to me and some of the characters I played in the past, they still call that name out. They don't forget it. And so I don't want you to ever think your labor's in vain, because it's not. And I really do appreciate the good job that you do. So I wanted to give you that commendation. Let's have a moment of prayer for our message. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to delve into your word just a little bit. We're grateful to live in a land of freedom. Especially thankful to live in the uncommon commonwealth of Kentucky and this great county of Warren that we live in. It's a good place to live. We're thankful for the morality that still exists in our county. For those in positions of authority in this county, we continue to pray for each and every one of them and the decisions that they face and the tremendous pressure to give in to special interest groups. And we just pray, Father, you would endow them with the courage to continue to enable us to live in this good county the way that we have. Thank you for this congregation and their tremendous work in Bible school. We know that these children and young people, and hopefully all of the adults, can certainly say after these 4 nights how good it was to have been a part of these series of lessons, and that each one of us have gained a little bit of spiritual growth. We're thankful for the friendships we have in this room, and we're grateful, Father, for the love that you have for us. Thank you for your holy word, and we pray as we share it tonight that we can all say it was good to have been here. We pray for forgiveness, and we pray the prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Man. I know last night that Brad talked about perseverance out of James chapter 1. And the next section, as you see there in 13 through 17, it is on temptation. And as I thought about temptation tonight, when the good brother was sharing what's going to happen afterwards tonight, And he told about that snow cone out there. I started getting tempted. I said, well, I got to wait. And I've got to wait an hour for that. But that's temptation for some folks. And when you're a child, it's even greater temptation. Our grandson is with us for most of the summer. And he was out riding his four-wheeler this afternoon. And he came in. It was just time to eat a bite. And he brought in out of the garage a great big old cone. We told him, don't put that up. You're going to get enough of that junk tonight at BBS. So we didn't want to tempt him any more than we had to. So he put it up, and then when he heard about those snow cones, I saw his face just light up just a little bit a few minutes ago. Let's read this text, and then we're going to go back to a relatable story from Matthew chapter 4. So first, James 1, 13 through 17, and we'll come back to that. But I want to go to Matthew 4 after this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Watch this. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's the text that follows in this great book of James. Like I said, in just a few minutes, we're going to come back to that. But what I'd like for you to do is turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4, because this is a powerful demonstration of temptation. And I want to set the table tonight by talking about what leads up to Matthew chapter 4. And here's what's happened so far. You have the genealogy in Matthew 1, 1 through 17. And while we have a tendency to think that that's unimportant and boring and it gets monotonous reading all of those, begat, begot, sometimes makes me want to forget and forgot, you know, all that kind of stuff. But there's a lot of good stuff in there. And you look at the lineage of Jesus, and it goes so far back. And we need that information about the genealogy. But after the genealogy is the announcement of someone who's coming. And we learn about that in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. As we get to chapter 2 of Matthew, we learn about his birth and the announcement of his birth and how special and significant that birth was. Never been another birth like the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Fascinating birth as we talk about it. Then we learn about the early life of Jesus. You know, we don't have a whole lot of information from the time he's 2 to the time he's 12. But we do know this. When he was 12, when he went to the temple, they asked him this question. His mother and his father said, you know, as we got back into the caravan, you weren't with us. Where were you? And Jesus said, first recorded words of Jesus, Luke 2:49, he said, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And then from that time to about the age of 30, we don't have a whole lot of information about the early life of Jesus. Only this, really, Luke 2:52. He grew in stature, he grew in wisdom, and in favor with God and man. You know, between 12 and 30, we don't have any information. The Holy Spirit didn't give us that information. But we do have how he grew. After this, we learn about the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus was baptized. We get to the end of chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It was to fulfill the righteousness of God that Jesus was going to be baptized. That sets us up for Matthew chapter 4. That sets us up for the next event on God's calendar of what's going to happen in the life of Christ. And to me, these 11 verses, if these don't identify with us, I cannot explain to you anything else that does. So follow along with me as we go in and dissect Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And in just a few minutes, we'll get back to James chapter 1, 13 through 17. What I want you to see here is an epic battle. Epic. All right? Epic. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That was probably between Jericho and Jerusalem, where he was led up. And notice that the Spirit of God was in the equation. Sometimes that's hard for me to fathom, that the Spirit of God would lead Jesus into this particular test. And I think there are three different words here we can use for temptation. One is temptation, the other is a trying time, and the other is a test. And there's not a day that goes by that you and I, if we're out with people in relationships and situations and circumstances, that we're not tested, that we're not tried, that we're not tempted. And so we learn that Jesus was going to be tempted, and notice, by whom? He's going to be tempted by the devil. Out of the original language, diabolos. That's the devil. And there are a couple of words that might fit here. One would be slanderer or accuser. That's what the devil does. That's what he's good at. As a matter of fact, the Bible closes in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10, 11, and 12, by saying that Satan is the accuser of our brethren. Now, what does that mean? I want to tell you what it means. It means today he is saying before God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, you know that guy that claims to follow you by the name of Paul? That guy's really worthless. He don't really do what he says he's capable of doing, or what he ought to be doing, or what he should do. He's always accusing the people of God, trying to slander us and make us look less than favorable in the presence of God. That's what Satan does. That's part of his work. And he's good at it. He's good at it.
Not only do we see him in that capacity, but also the devil is spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 as a snake in the garden. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you. I don't like snakes.
Amen.
Thank you. I knew I wasn't alone. I knew it. And there was a snake in the garden right there in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And it just slithered around and reared its ugly head. And there's where it started. There's where it started. And those proverbial rhetoric that serpent gave. You mean all of these trees and you can't eat them? Why can't you eat a bad tree? What's wrong with that tree? And what he does is he begins to put doubt and that seed of doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve in the beginning. Then you remember 1 Peter 5 verse 8? Peter said he is a, watch this, roaring lion walking about seeking who he may devour. For some reason, where we live, some of you know where we live, it's a drop-off spot. You know what I'm saying? I mean, really, I can't tell you the number of dogs and cats that have been dropped off in our area. Lots of them. And we're a benevolent type of people, all right? We love animals. We love pets. We have taken in a lot of those strays. A lot of those strays have been cats, kittens. And a lot of those kittens haven't survived very long because of the coyotes and all those mean animals that are out there. So we've got one now that we try to keep in as much as we can because we know if we let it out, it's not going to survive very long. And I've got real fond of that cat. All right, the cat's name's Joker. That's the name of the cat. He's a Joker, all right. But we're really fond of that. And that cat, sometimes when I lay down on the couch, all of a sudden, it's right, Greg, when you called me, that's why I sounded, you know, when you called, it's because I just laid down, just like you were in your chair, you know. I just laid down, and this cat jumps up on my lap and, you know, wakes me up. And it wants to stay just right on my stomach. It wants me to stroke it and pet it. And so I'm really fond of my cat. He said, why did you talk about your cat? Because Satan is a roaring lion.
Not like a little kitty or a little cat that we stroke and pet. That's not what Satan's like. And that's what the verse says. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. Just like those coyotes who have taken care of a lot of our cats. So that's
what we see in verse 1. That's Diablos. That's our enemy. Verse 1. That's what Jesus was up against. And let's take it a step further in verse 2. Look what he was up against. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights.
Man, when I go 4 hours without food, I get upset. Sometimes 40 minutes. Sometimes 4 minutes. I want something else. 40 days, 40 nights. Think about it a minute. Would you be vulnerable? Y'all still awake? We'd be vulnerable, wouldn't we? I mean, we would be absolutely, I don't care, I'll take a morsel. But I just got back from Anguilla, and they told me over there, I saw a bunch of iguanas. Oh, man, there's some big iguanas over here. And the preacher told me, they said, yeah, they eat these. I said, what? They eat iguanas. And I'm saying to myself, I would never think about eating an iguana. Oh, yes, I would if I was hungry enough. And whatever else is out there. Possibly, if you're hungry enough, you're going to desire that. You're vulnerable. You're weak. What about people that are dehydrated? They barely have any energy, and they're just shuffling their feet. They're barely able to get around, and it's because maybe they don't have enough sustenance in their system. They don't have enough liquid. And that's why when you go in, you get those IVs when you go into the emergency room and pump you up a little bit. That's why athletes get those when they go into the halftime of a ball game. They get those liquids so they can go out there and face the battle.
He was hungry. He was vulnerable.
Look at verse 3.
When the tempter came to him.
That's another thing.
Not just a slanderer or a roaring lion, an accuser of a brethren, an accuser or a slanderer, but now he's a tempter. The tempter came to him and he said,
did you catch the first word?
If there are those seeds of doubt that he always uses in our lives. If you are the Son of God. I'm not so sure you are. He said, if you are the Son of God, surely you can take care of the situation. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I'm hungry. Anybody here like bread? I don't care what shape, form it's in, David. I'll eat it. You know. Biscuits, muffins, cornbread, you know, whatever it is, man. I'm up for it, all right? My wife makes sourdough bread. She never lets me do it. I love it. That's some good stuff. And just think about it. Bread. Wow, sustenance. Food, I'm so hungry. How did Jesus answer that? I love these three words. If you want to make it in life, if you want to face your battles, if you want to be victorious over the enemy, three words. It is written.
Amen.
That goes all the way back to the Torah. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. It is written. And right now, you know what he's going to do? He's going to slap Satan right upside the head. I mean, really, he is. It is written. Man shall not live by the physical, by the bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
I love meetings. I love gospel meetings. I like crusades for Christ. I like campaigns for Christ. I like summer youth series we had at our place last week. Some of you kids were there. I like vacation Bible schools. I like dinners, teacher appreciation dinners, banquets, youth events. I like all of those because I know in all of those venues, it's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the Word of God. If I have anything to say about it, you know, where I speak or where I go, it's going to be the Word of God. All right? People are going to get the Word of God.
and they're going to ingest it, and they're going to digest it, and they're going to do something with it. Hope. It's the Word of God.
And so that is the mechanism that he is using
to deflect Satan's first temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All right, so in verse 5, that was the first temptation. Here's the second. The devil took him up into the holy city. I'm suggesting to us that's Jerusalem. All right, I think Revelation would say that. I don't think there'd be a whole lot of conjecture, but that's not the truth. Set him on the pinnacle of the temple. That might have been on the edge or on the wing of the temple. All right, so that's a pretty special place. And said to him, if, the second time, he produced that seed of doubt, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Again, this is out of the Old Covenant. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him the second time, it is written. Again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, he used something there in the second temptation that I think is pretty impressive. He talked about himself as being deity in the next temptation. You're talking deity here. The Lord your God. Wow. That's pretty impressive terminology. The Lord your God.
All right, let's look at the third one again, verse 8. Again. The devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain. Maybe where he could see all the kingdoms of the earth. Think about it. All those kingdoms. All these things I will give if you will fall down and worship me. Really? The Son of God, the maker of the world, the creator of the universe? Really?
I do believe here, and I want to make a comment here. I do believe that Satan had some limited power here. Now, here's how I want to explain that to you. It's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He was called the God of this world. Hey, don't think Satan don't have power. He's got a lot of it. And you can see it every day when you get into people's lives and you see this. Sham and shame that's going on in people's lives. He's got a lot of power. Now, he doesn't have any more power than what we would give him to have. Nevertheless, he is the God, little g, he's the God of this world. So we need to understand that. And I think that falls into our context here in Matthew chapter 4 as we get to the end of this verse. Then Satan said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, third time, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. I love verse 11. Then the devil left him, but notice what it said here. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Satan left Jesus, but just for a period of time. And then he would come back to him repeatedly over and over and over again. And he did it sometimes through people. You remember what happened the time with Peter? The story was told, you know, Peter said, hey, Lord, you know, far be it that this should happen to you. And Jesus told Peter, get behind me. What did he call him, class? He called him Satan. Wow. Hey, don't raise your hand. But when was the last time somebody called you Satan? Whoa! He called an apostle that. Jesus did. Peter, one of the greatest men who ever lived. Get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of Satan. That's what he was talking about. Wow. This was an epic battle. Now, let me say this. I believe with every ounce of energy in my body, this was part of God's plan. Now hold on, think about that for a minute. What? This was part of the plan of God? Yes. I'm going to tell you why. And I'll give you the book, chapter, and verse for telling you why. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Let's turn over. I'll show it to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and we'll go to chapter 4.
verses 14 through 16. Here is why I believe that this was part of the plan of God. All right? Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, and Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Here's what it says. Therefore, verse 17, in all things he had to be made like, here it is, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Watch this. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now I know in 2018 we don't use the word propitiation, but I'm going to tell you what word we do use. Penalty. Ransom. Unfortunately, people are held for ransom. That's what propitiation means. Jesus became the ransom or the penalty for the sins that we committed. So he had to be made like the brethren, like you and me, so that he could, watch this word, identify with us. That's the reason why. So he could identify with us and so that we could identify with him. Look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest
who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Watch 15 now. For we do not have a high priest who could not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, there's the operative word tonight, tempted as we are, comma, yet without sin. So verse 16 is so appropriate. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need.
Ladies and gentlemen, friends, that's why it was part of God's plan for Jesus to be led up into the wilderness between Jericho and Jerusalem to be tempted by Satan himself. All right. Let's go to James 1.
Now we'll deal with this passage, James chapter 1. Again, as we look at James 1, 13 through 17, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. I want you to see a process in verses 14 and 15. And I'm going to show you this by giving you two examples. And the two examples are out of the Old Testament. All right? Watch the process in 14 and 15, and then I'll give you the two examples. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. All right, a few minutes ago, I talked to you about Genesis chapter 3. You remember that? 1 through 5. And there were four things that happened in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. And it's exactly what James is talking about in James 1, 13, 14, and 15. Here they are. Adam and Eve saw the tree. They saw it. They both looked at it. They both knew what it was. Because of the temptation, and they succumbing to the temptation, they coveted or lusted after what they saw. They coveted that. They lusted after that. And that temptation was so strong with that lust and that coveting that they took the fruit from the tree. They took it. So there you have three of the four things. Saw, lust, covet, and take. Four, they hid because they were ashamed of what they had done. God said, who told you that you were naked? Why did you go and put clothing on? A fig leaf. Why did you do that? They were hiding.
If you go to Joshua chapter 7, Joshua chapter 6, there was the rout of Ai. You remember that? Joshua chapter 7, there was a guy by the name of Achan. A-C-H-A-N. Wouldn't you hate to have that name? Maybe I'd be Achan all his life, you know? I did Achan, you know. That's his name, Achan, all right? That's his name. And Achan saw the spoils of what happened at the wrath of God. Now watch this. When you get to Joshua 7, verse 20, here's what happened. Achan said, I saw those. I wanted those. I took those. And it says in verse 20, he hid them in the ground. Four things happened. Saw, coveted, took, hid. Now here's what I'm going to tell us tonight. 99% of every sin that you and I commit, these four things are in the progression. Now think about it. We see through the window of the eyes. We see. Sometimes what we see, we desire it, we covet it, we want it, we lust after it. And then when that is so strong and we don't fight back the temptation, we participate or we take or we do, whatever the case might be. And then that old conscience kicks in. You know what we do? Suppress it. Hide it. We don't want anybody to know it. You know, we've got it hidden away somewhere. That's what happens. And so tonight, that's what I want us to think about. In every sin that we commit, don't let it become full blown or full grown, as James says here, because it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And there are two types of death here. Number one, it could bring physical death. And if the sin brings physical death, it's going to bring spiritual death and eternal separation. What we just talked about a few minutes ago when David asked that question. There's going to be a division of the sheep and the goats. Well, how can we get a little help? You know, we've given a lot of information. James 1, Matthew 4, Genesis 3. It might help us to go to 1 John 2:15-17. Let's do that. Let's go to 1 John 2:15-17 and see if you don't maybe see that progression of sin here in these three verses. John was referred to as the apostle of love. And here's what he says. Do not love the world. Now, that doesn't mean don't love plants and vegetation and animals and livestock. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the worldly system that is in place. And I'm telling you, folks, when you and I exit this room, that worldly system is in place. And that roaring lion, he wants to absolutely destroy us and devour us. That's the goal of Satan. He wants to get inside churches and wreak havoc. He wants to get inside lives and wreak havoc. He wants to get inside of us and just destroy us. That's what he wants. So he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the things of the world, the love of the Father doesn't reside in him. Now see if you don't see the same thing we've been talking about in Genesis 3 and in Joshua chapter 7 right here in verse 16. What is in the world? The lust of the flesh. You and I are in the sarx. That's the Greek word for flesh. S-A-R-X. And we have to be. We've got to live in the sarx. We're in it. And that's where the temptations come to the sarx as we live in the flesh. And he says, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. That's part of the world that he says we're not to love in verse 15. And here to me is the clincher. It's verse 17. Do we not know that the world is passing away? So we have to understand that. The world is passing away. All of that garbage, all of that negative stuff. You know, as you get a little bit older, things don't mean as much to you as they did when you're a little bit younger. Usually. That's usually the way it works. And so he says, but he that does the will of God abides forever. If we're seeking to do God's will, if we're pushing back the temptation, if we're pushing back the lust, if we're pushing back coveting, as we're pushing that back, we know that the love of the Father is in us as we're pushing back and pushing back. But here's where the rub is. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to especially see 16 and 17, but we'll reference verses. We'll reference it through 26. But go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. And as you do, and as we do, 16. I say to you, walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh, the sarx, lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Watch these. And these are contrary to one another, and here's the clincher to me. So that you do not do the things that you wish. That's why Jesus said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said that in Matthew 26:41. And boy, is that true or not? The flesh and the Spirit are constantly in a battle. Jesus was in that epic battle in Matthew chapter 4. You and I are in a battle every day. Every day. And when you read verses 19 through 21, there's all those terrible, negative, harmful, hurtful things of the flesh that affect so many people's lives. The works of the flesh, he says, are manifest, and they are all these things. About 19 of them that are mentioned there. But here's the good news. What about the Spirit? That's verses 22 and 23. There are 9 fruit of the Spirit. And these are the things, as we push back from temptation, these are the things that should fill our lives. These 9 things. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law. In other words, there's no limit. Here's what I try to teach people. There's no limit to the amount of love that you can have in your life. There's not just a certain buzzer that goes off and says, dang, I get my level for love today. I can't love anymore. Or, man, I've just been so joyful today. I've got a circumstance that happened to me. Man, I'm just going to lose my joy. Just to snap my fingers. There's no amount of joy. There's no limit to the amount of joy you can have. Now, I understand. If we go around all the time, all joyful, maybe folks think we're from the funny farm. Because we got struggles. We got problems. That's understandable. But Paul said, don't let circumstances steal your joy. You got 2 choices on joy. You can either enjoy your life or endure your life. And I see a lot of folk today just enduring their life. You know what I see? Watch this. I see a ball and chain come in services almost every Sunday. Man, Brother Tom, I'm just enduring it. Enjoy your life! It's not very long, so enjoy it. You going to have problems? Yes. That's going to make you sad? Yes. Like it upset you? Yes. But get through all of that and produce the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, gentleness, which is meekness, long-suffering. All those 9 fruit of the Spirit, there's no cap on the fruit of the Spirit. There's no limit. So as we push back from those temptations, let's realize that the struggle is real. And I'm not downplaying that in any sense tonight. You're looking at somebody who knows the struggle is real because I'm in the sarks just like you are. I know it's real. Billy Sunday was a preacher from yesteryear who was very, very fiery. He spoke before hundreds and thousands of people. And he made this statement one time. He said, I know there's a devil. Because I've done business with him. Everybody in the room can say the same thing. We know he's real. And we know we've got to push back frequently and continuously. Let me give you some scriptures tonight that I believe will help us push back and understand that we've got some help. All right? Here's the first one. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go down. Verse 13. 10:13. Boy, this is good right here. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Watch these next 4 words. If you don't remember any 4 words tonight, please remember these. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it, handle it, endure it. get through it, whatever the case might be. Bank on that verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And sometimes, I promise you, I know this is true. I've talked to people. They say, Brother Tom, I just believe God's put more on me than I can handle. I tell them, God is faithful. He's not going to put more on you than you can handle. You got to look for a, you got to look for a way to escape. You got to remember the words of Jesus in His written. You got to look to the book. You got to go to the Psalms. Sometimes when you can't sleep at night, open up the Psalms and read them. Count the sheep, so to speak, and I promise you, you'll find some serenity and some security for your life. The second scripture I want to call your attention to is James. You know, the book of James. I don't know if you're going to get to this week. I didn't look at all the lessons simply because I didn't know I was going to look at any of them. James 4, 7 and 8, just to be perfectly frank with you here. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is some good stuff. Good stuff. After he tells them that pride is going to promote strife and God's going to give grace to those who are humble, look at what he says. Therefore, as a result of what I just said, number one, submit to God. That's first. I've got to submit to God. Number two, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. You know what's interesting about the word resist there? You may not know this. You might know this. But we live in Kentucky where allergies are rampant. Did you know that word resist? Antihistamine. Isn't that amazing? Antihistamine. We use those all the time. Springtime in Kentucky. Get out the antihistamine, all right? Well, that's to resist that pollen cap. You know, we understand that. Get that stuff in our system to resist the pollen cap. Well, resist the devil. That was number two. And then number three, he will flee from you. That's what happened with Jesus. We read it in Matthew 4, verse 11. It says, and the devil left him. Angels came and ministered to him. James 4, 7. But look at verse 8. And here's our part. Watch this. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Sometimes I'll talk to people and they will say, man, I just don't feel as close to God as I used to. You know, I'm not trying to be facetious or anything, but you know what I say to them? Because I love them. Who moved? We just read James 1:17. God's a constant. God doesn't move. If you don't feel as close to God as you used to, who moved? Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And he goes on to say, here's some things we might need to do. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I love that song. We sing that song frequently and occasionally. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. All right, the third one, and this is the last one. This is the last one. I think Greg told me, 15 after, something like that?
8:20.
I'm not going out. Okay. Romans chapter 12. Y'all going to get a reprieve. Romans chapter 12. Maybe it's because you didn't tell me. Maybe somebody else did. Whoever it was, I didn't listen. All right. It was you. All right. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just joking. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's
the third one that I think will help us. It helps me a lot. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I believe, let me just say this, I believe Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the most practical chapter in the Bible. People who are in my adult class this quarter, we're going through Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. The whole quarter is just on those verses. You think they're going to get tired of hearing that? Well, I don't care if they do. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living. The old covenant was dead sacrifices. The new covenant, living sacrifice. Holy, pushing back temptation,
acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Now here's the verse. It's two. Here's the verse.
Do not be like the world. How tough is that? You know what the world says? Do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter.
What does that mean? The fire alarm? Okay.
Security thing.
All right, I need to be secure.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. The mind. That's where the battleground is. If I'm going to push back from temptation, it's between the ears. That's where it is. I'm telling you, that's where the fight is. It's not with hands, feet, mouth. It's the brain. It's the mind. It's the heart. That's where it is.
The world says instant gratification.
I don't remember where I was, and I don't know if I might have told this somewhere I spoke recently. I know it. I don't think it was here, and I don't think it was a home church, so I think I'm safe to say this.
I saw a man in the last 7 days walk out of the store, and he was not a young guy. He wasn't an old guy. He was kind of somewhere right in between. And he was wearing a t-shirt. Just like, you know, so many of you have on a shirt tonight. I love it. You know, the journey. It's impressive. I don't know why they didn't give me one. I'm upset. But anyway, the journey, I think it's great. But on this guy's shirt had four words that have haunted me ever since I read it. Here's what it said. And I thought of his spouse, his children, his grandchildren, his nieces, his nephews, people that are mentors to him, people that may look up to him. Here's what it said. You ready for this?
The bell going to ring?
Save water. Drink beer.
Yeah. As he walked out of the store, just walk along there, I thought about his wife,
thought about his kids, thought about his grandchildren.
What message is that sending to the next generation? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, be changed, be different. Let's teach these kids it's okay to be different. Amen? It's okay. If you're going upstream and they're going downstream, it's okay to go upstream. Be different. I held a meeting in a place one time and I said, get mad. They said, why do you want to get mad, Brother Tom? I said, make it an acronym. L-A-D. Make a difference. Get mad. That's what we need to do. We need to get mad. We need to make a difference. You know how you do it? Push back on temptation. Let's pray. Father, your word speaks to all of us. I pray you'll help the speaker tonight to push back from temptation. Father, I pray you help these wonderful adults that have come from different places here tonight to push back from temptation. Help us to learn from Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Thank you for the lessons that he taught us and continues to teach us. Help us, Father, to push back. Give us courage and boldness in the face of a world that doesn't care. A world that's going to hell. Help us to be different tonight. In Jesus' name.
Our invitation song tonight will be 690. 690.